Father, we thank you for this morning and for bringing us back together again to worship you together in so many different ways. We pray for Jerry this morning as he teaches us that you would give him clarity and understanding so that we too may grow wise in your scripture and in what it is you would have us to learn from this book. In Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, good morning, everyone. Brendan and I were having a conversation this morning, and one of the things I realized is we never actually walked through a little bit of a timeline of, like, where do we actually find ourselves when we talk about 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, right? So let's walk through a quick timeline of Scripture, and then we'll find a little mall version of you are here map, right? So we actually understand where we are when we're going through the book. So where do we begin? At the very beginning. Oh. Right? Good place to start. Start at the very beginning. Yeah, exactly.
Where do we begin? Oh, start at the
beginning. We'll start at the very beginning. And then where does it end? Yeah. Okay, so the story actually starts over here, somewhere in Genesis. And then we have Revelation over here. What's happening over here in the story? Creation. Okay. Creation. Okay, and what's the mandate? What does God want? What does God want? What's the setting of creation?
Be fruitful and multiply.
Someone said image. Who said image? Yeah, image. Yeah, he actually wants his image bearer to rule over the animals, right? And what does he do for that? In order to have his image bearers who rule over the animals, what does he do?
He creates a helpmeet for him.
Oh, before that, he actually has to create light.
Oh, boy.
And then he has to separate them, right? Light from darkness. Then you have land and water. Before that, you have the firmaments. Then you have the sun, moon, stars, right? Then you have plants. Then you have the sea creatures and the sky creatures. And then you have what?
Man.
Sorry?
Man?
Yeah, humans. So that's the man. And the woman. Right? So, he does everything so that he can have the man and the woman rule over them in this place. So that's the setting. What happens after that? Sinani, you said? Yeah, you have the fall, right? Fall and the expulsion from the garden. And then you have a few events. What all do you have? You have the flood, okay? Sorry? No, there's one before that. The important one.
Oh, the Noah's Ark.
No, that's the flood.
Babel.
Yes. The tower, right? Because with the tower, you actually understand something. What are the families of the earth? Right, they're scattered. And then you have Abraham. And what's Abraham? What's his role? What's his role?
Father of nations?
No. Yes, father of nations. What else? How does he become the father of nations? Of many nations.
God called
him for what? How are you going to go from called to father of many nations?
Covenant?
Yeah, well, the covenant is to be the father of many nations. What is he going to do? He's going to bring blessing, right, to the families of the earth. Blessing, by definition, is being able to go back to God's presence so that they can do what God created them to do, the image bearers of God. Okay? So with Abraham, and then you have Isaac, you have Jacob, and then you have Judah, but really the 12. You have then, obviously you have Moses, and then Joshua, and then Judges, and the kings, right? And then when the kings, after the kings comes the
exile.
Okay. In all of this is the promise of the seed, the one that's going to take them back. And the reason why you have actually judges, priests, and kings, right? You have the failure of the judges, priests, and kings. They go into exile. There's a promise of the branch. And then you get into the New Testament where the Christ arrives, right? He arrives, and then what happens? He's killed, and then?
He raised from the dead.
Yeah, he raised from the dead, right? And then?
He ascends to heaven,
right? And there is a time when he is going to come back. And in this time is where the apostles live, right? The epistles are written, and where you and I live today, right? So, right? And this is where the epistles were that we've been considering. Make sense so far? Alright, so now that we find ourselves in this place, generally speaking, the bad guys in the epistles are the same bad guys. The same bad guys you see in the Gospels, the same bad guys you see in Acts, the same bad guys you see in the epistles. They usually have. Alright, maybe not 1 Corinthians apologies, but generally others. Alright, so as you think about these books, that's an easy way to think about it. So you think of 2 Peter, 1 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, all of Paul's epistles, Jude, James, they all place themselves in this little window. Okay? Right after the ascension of Christ, and everyone's waiting for Christ's return. Alright? Any questions so far? No? If not, yes.
Are you saying, just if I heard right, you said the image bearers, the rule over the animals and everything like that?
Yep.
Image bearers are, is that everybody or is that just saints?
Over here?
Yes.
It's humans, right?
Humans.
Okay.
Yeah.
Over here, it's humans. Okay. And so, by the time you get to this area, we actually realize like the prototypical image bearer is who? Who's like the main image bearer? Christ, exactly. Right? The image of God. And then people are being made into the likeness of Christ as believers. So the goal of believers today is to share the gospel so that unbelievers are made Christ-like and believers are made Christ-like. How do unbelievers become Christ-like?
Get saved.
Yeah, by getting saved, exactly. How do believers become Christ-like? Yeah, by teaching from God's word, right? And obedience. Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. That's what the Lord said to the apostles, right? So Christ-likeness. Why? Because Christ is the image of God. And so making people being conformed into the image of Christ actually is people wearing God's image. Does that make sense? Alright. Let's go. Now, what are the questions we need to get answered when we get the book? Let's see if we can remember these. Or if you have your notes. Sorry? Yeah, who's the audience? So your question is who? Is it written to? Right, so that's the audience. Okay, what else?
Mark has written the incident that caused it to be written.
Good. Why? Called the inciting incident. The incident can be also like a false belief. It can be an event. It can be, right? Then it's false.
What's the message?
Yeah, good. message of the book. Okay, and then?
Response?
Yeah.
What?
Say how.
How
should the audience respond? Good. Sometimes we'll know who, as in the author, sometimes we don't. And sometimes we know who the author is, we don't know who the audience is. And you can infer the audience from the author. And sometimes you just don't know who the author is. Okay? Like, I don't know who the author of Esther is. Who's the author of Esther? I don't know. Yeah. God knows. Alright. So, today we're going to get into Jude. Jude is an interesting book. How many of us have studied Jude? Studied it? Good. I'm glad. Right? I'm really glad. Because I wanted us to get into some of the books. Like my book, until like last year maybe, I hadn't really like studied it properly. So if you open my Bible, like the pages around Jude would be stuck together, right? So you'd have to like peel them apart. So I've read it, yeah, but I haven't studied it. So I want us to turn to Jude. It's not a very big book, but it does feel a little difficult to understand at times. But we're going to get through this. And if you have any questions, you can stay back and ask some questions. You may have a bunch of questions from this book. Please ask me questions. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to go through 2 Peter. Now, in retrospect, I should have done 2 Peter first and then done Jude. Because 2 Peter is going to warn them about the things that are going to happen. And then Jude says, it's happened. But I'm kind of spoiling it enough for you by going to Jude and then we'll go to 2 Peter. Alright? I'm just going to erase this because I think most of us should have this. Alright, let's start. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So we understand who the author is. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Why does he call himself a servant of Jesus?
Could you infer that he's not an apostle? Like
well, Paul calls himself a servant of Jesus.
Well, he's a follower. He's a
believer. Does he say everybody's a servant of Jesus?
No.
No, he calls himself a servant. In the Bible, who are some of the servants of the Lord?
Moses.
Ah, good, good, very good. Yes. Good. Excellent. Yes, very good. That's like the number one answer. You're taking the easy one off. Like, that is the answer. Okay, well.
Prize.
Huh?
Prize.
Yes. You get 100 points.
Yeah, and then it goes down.
And then? And then?
Prophets.
Yeah, the prophets. Name some of them. Name some of them.
Isaiah,
good.
Daniel,
what else? Maybe a king? David? Yeah, sorry.
Oh, sorry. There's another prophet.
Ezekiel, yeah. And David is also called the servant of the Lord. Now, when you think of servant of the Lord, you also think of someone else, yeah?
And also evil kings that were called servants of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar.
Yes. Well, they're not called servants of the Lord. They were maybe called my servant.
Yeah, he was called the pastor.
Yeah. But the title, like the title servant of the Lord is usually reserved for a few people. And David, too, in the Psalms is called the servant of the Lord, the sweet Psalms, okay? And so it's interesting. What was their role as servants? Okay, what else? Right, but what is the purpose of speaking on behalf of the Lord? Because a donkey spoke on behalf of the Lord. Right? But it wasn't called a servant of the Lord. It was called Balaam's servant.
I've served you these many years.
Yep. So what was their purpose? Yes, for what purpose?
They were to bring the people back to the Lord.
Yeah, to bring the people back to the Lord. Right? So their purpose was to bring the people back to the Lord. In its most literal sense, Moses brought the people back to the Lord from Egypt. Right? And then in a literary sense, the other prophets actually call people to turn back to the Lord. Right? And to worship the Lord. So we have to, the moment we see them say that they're servant, they're not just saying Christ is my master in these cases. They're saying something much more significant. They're connecting themselves to a long line of people who have carried the burden of delivering God's word so that people turn back to the Lord. Okay, so that's almost going to hint to you what Jude's doing over here. Next, it says, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, right? That word for is better, does everyone's Bible say for?
Yeah.
It's better translated by Jesus Christ, okay? And anyone who is super geeky, I will tell you why later. It's using the dative, okay? Dative of native of agency. And if you want to know that later, we can talk about it. But as you get to the last verse, you're actually going to find out why also. The last verse is going to tell you why the verse is by. So it is beloved in God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. And this is important because what do you think those other antagonists are saying about how they are kept? Yeah.
By their own observance of rules.
Exactly. Right? They don't need Jesus. Right? The Galatian ones come in and say, it's circumcision that gets it. The ones in 1 John, they keep the law, no problem. Right? They have their own propitiation. They don't need Jesus Christ. So here he specifically says, to those who are called beloved in God, the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you guys, y'all. And mercy, peace, and love are going to be important because they actually now correlate to some of the problems that are going to be happening. So keep this kind of as your guidelines and say, why mercy, why peace, and why love? Because this is going to be happening later. Okay, so another hint when we study books, don't disregard the introduction. The introduction is going to foreshadow the problem that they're going to see, and how the author is going to argue. So, for example, in Galatians, Paul talks about how he's become an apostle right in the first two verses. Apostle, how he's called, and who appointed him an apostle, because he later has to prove that he's an apostle as much as Peter and others. Okay, so keep that in mind. Then, verse 3 is going to tell you the conundrum. What's verse 3 saying? Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. What's happening here?
Are they no longer contending for the faith?
Well, let's start at the beginning. What does Jude say? In verse 3. What is he saying? He had two options in front of him, right? What are the two options that he had?
Initially, he wanted to write about one thing.
Yes, what is the one thing?
Common salvation.
Yeah, the common salvation. Salvation. Okay. But now what should he write about?
An appeal to contend for the faith.
Good, excellent. Appeal to contend for the faith.
And it also says he found it necessary as if his hand was...
Exactly. So, he was going this way, and then the inciting event occurred. Right? The inciting event occurred, whatever that was, and he said, nope, take the exit. Right? And let's actually write about this. Does it sound like any other author? Remember the writer of Hebrews?
Oh.
Yep. Remember how he says, there's many more things I want to tell you about Melchizedek, but I can't. Why?
You're not mature enough.
You're not mature enough, right? So Jude says, hey, I want to talk to you about the common salvation. So he wants to encourage them and edify them and help them grow. But something's happened and now he has to pivot. It's necessary for him to appeal to them to contend for the faith. What is the faith over here? Yeah, what is that? So it's obviously not, it's not the verb to believe, right? It's not that. So what was delivered to the saints? Sorry?
The gospel.
Okay, the gospel, what is that? You're giving me another word that I need to define, yeah. No, I said you're giving me one more word that I have to define.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I need a longer...
Jesus Christ came to save sinners.
Well,
the teaching.
Yeah, the teaching, exactly. So it's not just the you know, the five wordless pages, right? It's not just that. It's actually the teaching. The teaching. And what is the teaching? Remember how we did this in John? It is the apostolic interpretation of Scripture and its application, right? Which is the true one. And who handed it to them?
Jesus Christ.
Yeah. But it's founded on? Yeah, founded on the prophets. Right? That is what the faith is. The faith. Okay? So he says, I need you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? The next verse gives the answer. Why? What's happening?
Oh, certain people crept in.
Ah, okay, good. Certain people crept in. What does this sound like?
False teachers.
Yeah, they sound like false teachers. Does anyone talk about certain people creeping in?
Galatians.
Yeah, okay, good. Where? Excellent.
Second chapter.
All right, turn there and read it out first.
Where are we turning?
Galatians 2:4.
Yep.
But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage.
Ah, okay. So what happened? Certain who?
False brethren.
False brethren. Okay. What about any other text now? That you know?
What was that verse?
This is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. Thank you for asking. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. Okay, certain false brothers secretly brought me. Any others? Maybe not a verse, maybe ish. Yep.
Is it Acts 16 where he warns the Ephesians that before he leaves that there are going to be wolves among them?
Good, yes. He says that, that's Acts 20.
Okay.
Acts 20. Good. Remember 1 John? 1 John? The people who went out from Jerusalem, but were never really of the apostles. Right? So, and then the big warning that I think you need to know is in 2 Peter. We're going to go get to this next week. This is 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. The next 2 weeks we're going to cover 2 Peter. 2 Peter forewarns them that these people are going to come. And now Jude's saying they're already here. Okay? So that should also kind of tell you timing of the Jude with regards to 2 Peter.
It's interesting, the 2 Peter, the Jude, and the Galatians all say secretly.
yeah, there's something, see, they're coming in, they're not just coming in proclaiming this false gospel. They're somehow trying to get it in there without people recognizing it.
Correct, yes. I'm sorry, Gary, we'll see. Yep.
Would that be the same then in 2 Timothy 3? It says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture these things.
And Titus has the same thing. Titus has the same. It's these Judaizers. That's why they're able to get in, because they just need to say the right things with regards to the Old Testament factually. And if people can't discern that their confession of Christ is incorrect, they start pushing them to the right places. And that's why when we went to 3 John, right, in 2 John, these guys are able to come into positions of leadership. In 2 John, they were ahead of you. That's the phrase that we used. And in 3 John, Diotrephes has already become a person of influence. But he doesn't really believe the apostles and the witness of Christ. Yeah.
Is this like the wheat and the tares, where they grow up at first, they almost look the same, and they're pretty much indistinguishable until they finally mature, and then you see what they're like?
It might be. I haven't thought about that. Good question. Yes. I can't say yay or nay on that. Okay. Let's go on. So these people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were, what do your Bibles say? I have the NASB open, ESV open here, and it says designated. What does yours say? Designated? You know the word actually is in Greek? It's for written.
I have marked out.
Marked out. For, they were not marked out or, they were not marked out or, they were not designated. It's the word for written.
Yeah, and the little note says written about.
Yeah, written about. What, who wrote about?
Is this referring to a prophecy about these people?
Yeah. Where? 2 Peter chapter 2. Okay? and then earlier, and Peter talks about the prophets talking about. Okay? So they kept, but they were long ago forewritten for this condemnation. Why does it mean that they were written for this condemnation? Does it mean that God wanted them to be evil people long ago? Then what does it mean? They're forewritten about this condemnation. Do you remember what Christ said about the son of perdition?
He's going as it was written.
Yeah, as it is written of him, right? And what does it say about that? So there was this person. It is written. And what is written about? The son of perdition, right? It's talking about the person who would betray the Christ. So think of this as a jersey. Think of this. No, not it is written. Think of this as a jersey, as a team jersey, right? In that team, there's going to be a certain player, like say, let's say the quarterback. Okay? He's saying the jersey's already been pre-prepared because it's been written about that. No one actually said, Judas, you need to go wear that jersey. Did anyone say that to Judas? Nobody ever said that to Judas. Right? That's what he says, woe to him, right? That actually fulfills this role. It's better that he was not even born. And so, it's not saying that God says, you know what, I want, God's not sitting there saying, I want people to actually sin and I want them to do this. He's saying, they are going to do this because that's how the play rolls out. That's how the story rolls out. They have chosen, these people have chosen to be on this side and fulfill this role. And so you see how does God know? God knows it's going to happen. But he never actually said, you need to do it differently. They, out of their volition, have actually fulfilled it. And so God's design, right, and foreknowledge work with human choice. And so what he's saying over here is, like, God hasn't actually written that, you know, that, I don't know, let's name someone, like Shemuel, right, in this church is going to be a false teacher. Did God say that? Shemuel, I want you to be a false teacher. I just made a prayer. He doesn't say that. But he said, I've told you these guys are going to come. These guys know that these guys are going to come. But they've chosen that they want to be on team Satan. They want to be on team Satan. Okay? And so they, it was forewritten for this condemnation. Ungodly people who do what? No, that says right here.
All who pervert the grace of our God.
Yeah, pervert the grace of our God into
sensuality.
Yes, what does that mean?
Sounds like what Paul says, that people say he's teaching them that because they have grace, they're allowed to sin.
But
indulge in the flesh.
Yeah, but what's happening? Yeah, yes. Yes. But what else is happening over here? They're also doing something else. They cannot at the same time be saying Christ has died for you so you can indulge in the flesh and also deny Christ, which is what's happening next, right? So what's happening here, do you think? What do you think Paul is calling sensuality?
Perverting.
Sorry?
Perverting God's word.
Yeah, perverting God's word. But what does sensual mean? Yeah, pertaining to the senses. So what do you think these Judaizers are doing pertaining to the senses? What is God calling sensuality over here? Okay, but what is actually tickling their ears over here?
It would be the works of the flesh.
Yes, exactly. That's exactly it. The works of the flesh, right? Which comes from what? Righteousness? Derived from the? From the what? The law. Righteousness derived from the law. Because think about the history of Israel. Okay? The history of Israel, who received, amongst everyone in the world, who received the law?
The Jews.
The Jews. Okay? Did the other nations have the law? No. How did it turn out for them in the history of Israel? Sorry? Badly. Exactly. Look at the history of Israel in the Old Testament. The ones who had the law, right, and didn't believe in the Christ, which direction did they go to? Idolatry, sensuality, exchanging the glory of God for the glory of other things. And so what is he saying? He's saying, guys, we've already played this history out. Guys, we've already played this out, right? We've already played this out. You've already done this whole law thing, and it's already led you down this path of works of the flesh. Now these guys are coming in, knowing the life that you can get through Jesus Christ, and what are they doing? They're trying to take you back to the path that led you to the works of the flesh. You see what's happening? So he's calling this sensuality, because the end destination of righteousness according to the law has already been played out. We've seen it. And it led down a bad path. Right? Am I making sense?
Can you give us an example of what would be something that they would kind of twist? Like, are you talking about not eating specific food?
Yeah.
Or
following certain days,
okay,
being circumcised, pretty much going back to Judaism. Right? In order to get their righteousness. Righteousness that is derived from the law. This is the problem with the Judaizers right through the New Testament. Is that they are pushing people either through false philosophy, right? False rhetoric, or through pressure. Think about Hebrews. Right? Think about Acts. Either through persecution or through, think about Antioch. What's happening in Antioch? Antioch, they can't persecute them. So what are they doing? They're bringing in false teaching into the congregation. So they're using both these means to deny Jesus Christ and take them to a path that has already failed. The path that has already failed is the path of we're going to follow the law in order to get our righteousness. Does that make sense? Yes?
Yes.
When it says the sensuality, like my notes were saying, it means unrestrained vice or gross immorality. is like they just, they even are so shameless that they flaunt their, and it's pretty bad, I'm just mindful of it here, like extreme bad behavior.
The issue I have with that
is
a Jew or a Christian will easily call that out. Right? Like at least you know, at this time when Christianity is not popular, Christianity is not a popular religion at this point in time for everyone to like be flocking to it on a Sunday morning, right? It's a time when Christianity is not a popular religion. The time when Jude is written, when John is written, and all of that. They're still a minority. And so if you have a Jewish audience and you're flaunting all of this, it's pretty obvious you're not actually from God. Because how do you creep into the church in a way where people don't notice, get to a place where you can influence others, and then just open the gates? So my pushback against it being like, hey, you know what, everybody just live like the pagans, is that you can't turn the heat on slowly, right, where the frog doesn't actually notice the thorns. But what's happening, the path to that is first to give up Christ and live according to your works, and live according to your own righteousness. If I can give up Christ and live according to my own righteousness, then I've been decoupled from the true teaching. The moment I've been decoupled from the true teaching, then I can, like, end things fair game after that. Do you see the process?
Yeah, it's still a slow boil.
It is a slow boil, but the way the sensuality is described in those notes is that it's like, you know, it's a vanity fair. It's not vanity fair. Right? It's the you decouple people from Christ, you decouple people from the true source of righteousness to depend on their own laws, on their own works. Then it's fair game. Yeah.
It's not like when I think of this, if I think of today, like the health, wealth, and prosperity, Joel Osteen and those sorts of people who they are flaunting it, but people are blind to it.
This is why I said it's easy to do that at a time when church is popular.
Yeah.
Then there's like you have lots of churches everywhere. Going to church is a common thing. That's not how church was when these guys were writing. It's not a popular thing for people to go to, right? And so in those places, you can't just have Vanity Fair in a place where like people have already disconnected from Judaism. They've already been disconnected from their, like, they've been cut off from their families. They're now gathering over here with the people of God. And yes.
I was just thinking, like, at that time, you know, 3,000 came to believe in a moment. I mean, there is a thing going on where people are, that would be the work of the Spirit in their lives. I get that. But there is something going on, as in today, where people are looking or being prompted.
Okay.
I would think along the same lines, but I'm just.
The root of why you can do a Joel Osteen thing and the root of why you can do a prosperity gospel thing is a decoupling from Christ.
Yeah, for sure.
Right? And so the root of the issue is a decoupling, perversion of the gospel, perverting the grace of our God is actually turning people away from where the true source of righteousness is. What the outpouring is, you know what? I could be 100% wrong with that. I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't have a time machine. Right? It could be Vanity Fair Day 2. But what's the root of the issue?
Sure.
The root of the issue is decoupling from Christ, the true source of righteousness. Right? Once that happens, it's fair game, right? Like anything can happen.
And any sensual distraction from the root of the truth. It could be anything.
It could be anything, yes.
Yeah.
And so what he's trying to contrast is a gospel that has to do with the flesh, whatever it might be, versus a gospel that comes through Jesus Christ. And now he's going to give an example. It says, and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Why does it have to use the two words master and Lord? Master and Lord. I thought they meant the same thing. Thank you.
want to be sovereign and they want the honor.
Okay, so this is where another Bible study method I want to bring in. We have to find our definitions from where? Sorry? From the left. Exactly. From the left. And so you're right. This word master has to do with sovereign, which is the one who calls the shots, right? But what does this mean? If I turn left.
Sovereign ruler.
It means
Yahweh.
That's what it means. Very specific. Right? He's not put in contrast to another emperor. He is Yahweh himself. Right? And this is the key to the confession that they need. He's not just some Joe Schmo. He is the one who calls the shots, yeah, what we call the sovereign one. But he is Yahweh, and we're going to see this in the next few verses. Right? Now, I want to remind you guys, y'all, although y'all once fully knew it, what is it? Can you read this?
Jesus who saved the people in the land of Egypt.
Ah, what? Who? Wait, what?
Saved.
No. Who saved them?
Jesus
saved them from where? Egypt. What is he saying now, if, in case you didn't get the point, that he's Kurios? What's he saying? Jesus is? Jesus is Yahweh. Okay? Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus saved the people out of the land of Egypt. And so, because he is Yahweh, he is who to the Jews?
Lord and Master.
Lord and Master. Because whether they believed it or not, when they were in the wilderness, who owned them?
Yahweh
owned them. Right? When the Deuteronomy, whose slaves were Israelites then, after they came out of Egypt? Yahweh's slaves. There's no like, I'm nobody's slave. It's like, you were Egypt slaves. I took you out of the house of slavery, and now you are my slaves. I got you. I own you. Whether you believe it or not, I own you. Okay? And so, this is the distinction, though, also, where the people who are bad guys, the Judaizers, the Jews, even if they don't believe it, nationally, who do they belong to, actually?
Yahweh.
Yeah, they belong to Yahweh nationally. The other nations don't. In Deuteronomy, he says, the earth is mine, but Israel is my own. Israel is my own. Right? You are my special people. And so whether they believe it or not, Yahweh owns them. And so he is their master, and he is Yahweh. But what are these guys doing? They're denying the identity of Christ, and they're denying as the master. Okay? It says, Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt, and afterward, what did he do? Destroy those who did not believe. So what is he going to do, then, to this group? Because in this church, there are two kinds of people, right? In the church, I don't mean as members of the church, but in the audience. In this audience, who are the two kinds of people?
Believers
and unbelievers. Yes. Believers in what, though?
Christ.
Well, everyone in the church is a believer in Christ, right? What's the issue over here? Who are they believing or not believing?
In God the Father.
Yes. Believers in the apostles or the servants, right, of the Lord, and unbelievers in these people. Now, is that an issue according to the Old Testament?
What do you mean, is it an issue?
Like, is there an issue where people have to believe the servant also?
Moses or Korah, I mean, who are you going to believe?
Okay, and that's going to come in later. What Turn to Exodus, chapter 14, and verse 31. Serve as an example by undergoing punishment of eternal fire. And so that is kind of the extreme example of sensuality, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's one is going up above, right? Being proud and lifted up. The second one is going outside of the domain and boundaries that God gave them from with regards to sensuality. And says, yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams. What should that remind you of? People relying on dreams. Oh, that wasn't bad, Joseph. But here they rely on their dreams and defile the flesh. Remember how it was forewritten. What was forewritten about these people who rely on their dreams? Defile the flesh, reject the authority. This is not a story. This is a warning. That's written.
Is that in Ezekiel?
No, it's much, much earlier. It's in Deuteronomy. Remember about the false prophet? How does Moses describe the false prophet? He's a dreamer of dreams, right? If a dreamer of dreams arises from amongst you, right, but leads you away from Yahweh, it's a false prophet. You have to stone and kill them. Right? And so these people are, what is Jude saying? These guys are false prophets that Moses also warned you about. Yes, Tyler.
What was the reference to Deuteronomy?
Deuteronomy 13 and verse, I think it's verse 1 actually.
Deuteronomy
13? Yeah, verse 1. Okay. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words that prophet or dreamer or dreams. So guess what a false prophet can do? Actual wonders. They can do real miracles. But what doesn't correspond? The words out of their mouth doesn't correspond with. Yes?
The apostles' teachings.
Sorry?
It doesn't correspond with the apostles' teachings.
Exactly. It doesn't correspond with the apostles' teachings. It doesn't matter what miracles they do. Even if Benian actually healed someone, you can't follow him. Because his miracles don't validate him if his words don't correspond with the apostles and the prophets. Do you see what I'm saying? And do you see what Moses is saying? Because you know what's going to happen? In the future, the Antichrist is going to do a resurrection miracle. But he's going to go exactly opposite of what Yahweh is saying. And people are going to fall for the signs and wonders that they have. Right? And he says, it doesn't matter if they do signs and wonders. Signs and wonders, without the words, no bueno. Right? And so, you have to kill them. You have to actually kill them. They defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment. What's happening here? What story is this talking about?
The burial of Moses.
Sorry?
Like the burial of Moses?
Yeah, which passage?
Well,
did you read about Michael contending with?
Oh, no, yeah, no.
No. So what's Jude doing here?
He's referencing some extra biblical material.
Exactly. He's starting to reference extra biblical material. Right? And he uses this extra biblical material to show how in this extra biblical material, whatever this is, that Michael doesn't stray from his domain of authority. The same point that he's trying to make before. But he's using extra biblical material. We're going to go hit one more extra biblical thing and then we'll talk about their use of extra biblical. But these people, that is the false teachers, blaspheme all that they do, all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. What are they talking about? But Nebuchadnezzar was doing, God used an actual event to show what was happening inside Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar believed that he could be exalted above what Yahweh was planning to do. What was Yahweh's plan? That his empire would end, another empire would come, that empire would end, another empire would come, that empire would end, and then there would be the last empire. So Nebuchadnezzar said, no. All the empire is going to be mine, so instead of just a head of gold, what's he going to do? He's going to build an entire statue of gold. He can lift himself up above whom? Yahweh. That's exactly what these guys are doing, right? But what God is doing with Nebuchadnezzar on the outside is demonstrating what's happening to them on the inside. Right? They are like unreasoning animals, and they understand instinctively. And this is why I talked about who are the humans supposed to rule over? The animals. But in listening to the animal in the garden, right, they became like animals. Okay? And that's what happens over here. Those that listen to the flesh, God is likening to animals. Those who listen to the spirit, God is likening to the ruler. You see that? Right? And that happens in Daniel's vision as well. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. What happened with these three? Cain, Balaam, and Korah.
Cain murdered his brother and was condemned for it. And generation.
How's that connected to this though?
Well, I'm just saying that's what happened with him.
Yep.
And it's bad.
What is the way of Cain? Have you heard of the way?
Self-righteousness. I can do it my way.
Okay. What about the concept of the way?
John.
The way. Good. John. But what is that connecting back to? Blessed is the man who does not. Yeah. So what are the two ways? The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. What is that connecting back to? The way of the righteous leads to? Sorry? Leads to life. Right? It leads to life because that connects back to which story? Psalm 1. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Right? And so there's a way that leads them through the doors, into the garden, to the tree of life. And then there's a way that goes east, away from the tree of life, which is the way of? Yeah, Cain. Remember Cain? He goes east. Right? And so when Psalm 1 comes in, it says, yeah, there are two ways. There's the way that Hashish has taken, the man has taken. He becomes a tree planted by streams of water, right? Brings forth fruit in its season. There's this man who is the tree of life. Do you want that way? Or do you want the other way? Right? And so, what have they done over here? They said they've taken the way of Cain. So, he's going back in the story. John does this too, right? He says, this is the issue from the beginning. There's the way of Cain, which is the way of the serpent. The way of life, which is the opposite way. So, they've taken the way of Cain, right? And what have they done? They've hated their brother. How have they hated their brother in this case? Yes, that's exactly right. By taking them away from the true gospel, by perverting it and sending them on the path of destruction, they have killed their brother. Do you see what they've done? Do you see what they've done? They've taken and perverted the gospel and directed their brother down the way of death, not the way of life. And they've exactly been like whom? Cain. Okay? And then Balaam's error, again, is important over there because sensuality, he's going after wealth, even though he knows what God wants. And what's funny is the animal actually tells Balaam what to do because the animal can see. So you see the literary irony over here where the people have become like animals and the animal has to tell them what's right and what's wrong. Right? The donkey. Right? And his perish in Korah's rebellion. What happened with Korah's rebellion? Was it just Korah?
Improper worship, isn't it?
Yeah, but was it just Korah?
No.
It was his entire family. And if you read the story of Korah, right? Just before the story of Korah, there is Numbers 15. And the people are asked to put blue tassels on their garments so that they remember to understand that their inclination is to go away from the Lord. Right? Their inclination is to do what is right in their own eyes in Numbers 15. And number 16 is the way of Korah, which is exactly playing out what this inclination is, where people go after whatever, do what your heart says. Right? That's exactly what they're doing. Do what your heart says. Because obviously there's right inside you. That is the way of sensuality, essentially. Right? Decouple from the truth, right? From the source of righteousness, and go after whatever you think is right in your own eyes. 12. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts. This is why love is important at the beginning. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. What does it say about them? That they're leaders of the church already. Waterless clouds. These are all Old Testament references, by the way. Waterless clouds swept along by winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. An example of how it's rooted in the Old Testament is it's Isaiah chapter 57:20. Sorry, what did you say?
57:20.
Yes, exactly. Right? So all of these are warnings of the false teachers. And what does it say? Wandering stars. Why does it call them wandering stars? Yes, not only do they masquerade as light, what was the role of stars in Genesis 1?
Times and seasons.
Okay, for times and seasons, what else? Two verses under that, it says something else. For times and seasons? No? No? Two verses, I think, right under that.
Separate light.
Ah, what? Separate light from darkness, and what else?
To rule over the day and the night.
Yes, good. Yeah, the rule over the day and the night actually means, is actually the word mashal, actually means to be like, to represent the true light created on day one. So their role was to be like the true light created on day one, shining in the darkness, and to separate the light from the darkness. You see the role of what Israel was supposed to be? Right? In the world? And later in Philippians, he tells the believers also. Right? Shine like stars in a dark and crooked generation. But what are these guys? These guys are wandering stars. Wandering stars don't follow the order that God has created for them. It's a made-up concept, right? They don't follow the order God has created for them. They masquerade as light in a dark place, but are leading people in a different direction than the order God has created. Do you see? Right? So as Jews who were given this role to be a light in the world, they are false lights. Right? Wandering around, leading people astray. What happens to a wandering star if you're trying to navigate the seas?
You get lost.
Lost. Right? That's exactly what he's talking about. Sorry?
You'll hit a reef.
Yeah. Which is, and they're the reef also. Right over here. And for them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Who was it reserved for a few verses above?
The angels.
Yeah, the angels who did not keep their first domain, right? And so he's actually saying, these two have the same end. What do you guys want? What do you guys want? Okay? It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds, of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So now comes a problem. And the problem is, why is he appealing again to, what is he appealing to over here?
All the people in verse
4,
those certain people?
No, but he's saying, who spoke about them?
Enoch.
Enoch. Yeah, where? Which verse? I know, but which verse in the Bible did Enoch speak
about? Right in between Genesis 4 and
4. Good one. Yeah, Hezekiah chapter 5 or 6. Yeah. Yeah, okay. I'm going to end this. this, I'm going to end now. Thank you. He's actually, again, referencing an extra-biblical book called First Enoch. Why would he reference an extra-biblical book? The same passage, by the way, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. Write this down. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. And Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 5. So if you take Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, and Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5, you can actually get this verse, and then he inserted the word Lord. Yeah, so you can get this verse. But what he does is he takes one Enoch, which is an intertestamental book that Jews had, but was not part of inspired scripture, and he takes that writing, which really is a blend of biblical texts, and he inserts the word Lord. Why would he do that? Why does he quote the other one also, the assumption, what is called the Assumption of Moses, which is the burial of Moses and Michael and everyone? That's not in the Bible either. He's doing it because, guess what these people don't believe in anymore? These people don't want to believe in the true teacher. So what he's doing is he's taking the things they believe in, and he's flipping it on their head against them. He could have easily quoted Moses and Zechariah. He could have, right? He says, Moses says, and the prophet Zechariah says. But no, he says, Enoch says. Which has nothing to do with the Bible. Because they don't believe the Bible anymore. This is actually an indictment against the people he's speaking to. He's actually speaking to people who don't believe that the Bible is authoritative. And they don't want to believe it anymore. So what does he do? He uses books that they use. We've seen this before. In Titus, he quotes a prophet of theirs. There's some people who don't know scripture. Remember Acts 17? He quotes five, what? At Mars Hill, what does he quote? Five poets. He doesn't quote scripture to them. Why? Because they don't believe scripture. So using extra-biblical text by Jude actually is an indictment on his audience, or the people that he's speaking to. And they don't see scripture as authoritative. So he's like, okay, I'm just going to take the books that you appeal to, and I'll show you by your books also you're wrong. That's what he's doing. And we're going to see this again with 2 Peter. Okay? Verse 17, but you guys must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is 2 Peter. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own godly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you guys, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, right, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And so he's appealing to them. Choose this. Choose to believe in the apostle doctrine and wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is exactly what we saw in John. This is exactly what we saw in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And what does it say over here? Have mercy on those who do what? Have mercy on those who? Sorry? In verse 22, have mercy on those who doubt. Do you see that? Yes? No?
Yes.
Yes. The word mercy, the church fathers have actually said, that word actually may be a typo in some of the manuscripts we have. It's the word is actually not judge, but it is refute. The word refute. I can give you the Greek word, those who want it. It's the word refute. And the word doubt is not doubt, actually. It's through judging. Dia through krino. Okay? Through judging. The people who judge based on things of the flesh. Refute those who judge based on the things of the flesh, and save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, refute with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Remember the garment stained by the flesh with Joshua the high priest, Zechariah? Remember that? Dirty garments? Why should they do it with fear? If you do it with fear, because they might get caught up in it. In actually helping these people, they might get caught up in the sensuality and the bad things they're doing. And so he says, when you do this, do it with fear, and hate that garment stained by the flesh. And now verse 24 is the end, and it connects back to those who are kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to him who is able to keep y'all from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. So what is the goal? The goal is that people would stay away from the doctrine of sensuality, that people would trust the work of Christ and the apostolic doctrine, and be able to receive mercy when Christ appears. So there would be a congregation that worships Jesus Christ. Worships God through worshiping Jesus Christ. Alright? So let's get to the four questions that we had initially. What were the four questions that we had initially? I know we haven't been exhaustive, but I think this should get you the gist of the book. What are the four questions? Whom was it written to, right? Whom was it written to? No? Sorry? Yeah, believing Jews. Believing Jews. And maybe some who believe the apostles. And those who don't believe the apostles. Okay, what was the second one? What was the inciting incident? Yeah, false teachers, but that's not the incident. Teachers. What's the incident?
Turning back to Judy.
Believing Jews. Turning to false gospel. Okay? So what's the message?
Stop it.
Sorry?
Stop it.
Yeah. What's more? What's the warning? Angels? Angels? Remember? Who else came? And then? And who else? There's one more here. Remember them? Remember that? Right? And then he uses two extra biblical examples also. What are the two extra biblical examples?
Michael and
Michael and Enoch. Right? So these are the good guys. These are the good guys who are condemning them. And so what's the message? The Lord will destroy those who don't believe his servants. Right? Does that make sense? Okay, and then what does he want them to do? Yep, follow teaching and one another. There are a few more at the end. Build one another up. Right? Do you remember seeing them? Near the end? And then pray in the Spirit. Oh, you don't have to ask me, it's there. Okay. Holy Spirit. Okay? Why? So that what'll happen? Yep, no. This is not to keep you from stumbling. God will keep you from stumbling. God is praised through Jesus, who will show you mercy when? When? Does that say judgment? Yes, what is that? What is the presence of his glory? It's the day of the Lord. It's the same, guys. First job, second job, third job, same thing. Right? The Lord's coming soon. Do you want him to show you mercy or do you want him to kill you? Alright? So that's what it is. Follow, build one another up, pray in the Spirit, Why? Because Christ is coming soon. What's he going to do? Kill you or show you mercy? Right? So choose wisely, because these guys are going to die. Alright, we're 15 minutes over. Apologies. Father, we're grateful for this time and for your kindness to us. We ask that you'd help us to build one another up, follow your teaching, pray in the Spirit, and honor God through honoring Jesus Christ this morning as your people. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.